As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it is not from yourselves, but is it a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thanks, James. How are you all doing tonight? It's good to be with you. My name is Rod Bishop. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. Good to be with you here tonight, sharing with you at 5 o'clock. As Marty said before, he didn't introduce himself, but he asked me to do that for him. As Marty said earlier, we are starting a new series here at 5 o'clock this week called Revolution. We've seen many different revolutions throughout the ages, through different parts of the world, for all sort of different causes throughout history. Revolutions, it's where someone stands up to fight against injustice. They stand up to fight against oppression. They stand up to fight against corruption. They rally to gather people around them, to join them in their cause. And they give whatever it takes. They do whatever is necessary, even giving their life, maybe, to make a difference in their world and in their place and in their time. Over the ages, we've seen people like William Wallace make a difference. We've seen Nelson Mandela make a difference. People like Che Guevara make a difference throughout world's history. But on our soil here in the Hills District, in more recent history, we have seen a revolution of our own. I like to call it the Great White Sock Uprising of 2007 at William Clark College. I can hardly bring myself to speak about the atrocities that were going on in that school. Students were being forced to wear their day socks, their school uniform socks for PE. They were not being allowed to change socks into proper sports socks when they changed into their sports uniform, but they were being forced by the oppressive teachers to stay in those same uncomfortable socks that they'd been wearing all day. And for the year 8s in 2007, they were blue socks that they were being asked to wear during PE. Blue socks, that doesn't go with a sports uniform. You need white socks to wear during sport. And it was in 2007 that the students of William Clark College said, no more, this is enough. And they raised up as one student body. They came together. There were petitions going around. There was over 600 students signing a petition saying, we will not stand for this any longer. There was demonstrations, there was rallies, no doubt led by school captain Nathan Besson at the time. There were student martyrs giving their lunchtimes in detention for what they saw as their right to wear proper sports socks during PE. We have seen a revolution here in recent history on our soil. Unfortunately, like all the petitions and student uprisings at William Clark, nothing ever changes at all. And to this day, students are still living under that oppressive regime at William Clark of having to wear ugly, uncomfortable socks during sport. Our God, the God of the Bible, is standing up and fighting for something. He saw sin in this world. He saw his creation, his people living in slavery to sin and death. He saw this from the very beginning of time. And he did what it was needed. He did what it took to set his people free. He gave his son's life for it. He did what was needed to smash sin and to smash death and cause people to come back into relationship with him. And now as his followers, he invites us to join his cause. He invites us to rally with him in his mission to do this. To not just do what so many of us do on Facebook. And there is even a fan page for it now called I Read the Group Name, I Laugh, I Join, I Never Look at It Again. That's not to define our Christianity, to sign up to tick that box and never look at it again, to never think about what we are doing, living for God, but rather God calls us to give our lives to make a difference, to roll up our sleeves and to join him on the battlefield as he takes this message of freedom and hope and forgiveness and love and mercy and grace, the good news of Jesus Christ right around this world. We are called as his followers to get involved in the revolution, to see lives transformed. We want to see a revolution here at St. Paul's, an uprising of an army of people devoted to following God, to serving him and joining him on this mission. And in this series, over the next 4 weeks, we want to let you know that God has created you to do good works. God has created you and gifted you to serve him. We want to let you know that sometimes it hurts to serve God, but the rewards are so huge as we get to share in this privilege with him. Now, you may already know this tonight as you're hearing this. You may be hearing this for the very first time. Either way, we want this series to be a revolution. We want to see people get up out of their comfy pews and get into ministry. You see, there's no shortage of ministry opportunities here at St. Paul's. There's no shortage of vision for what God has for us to do as his people. As a staff, we are constantly hearing about the ministries that are struggling for volunteers, struggling to fill places for leaders. Wednesday afternoon Kasplat, Sunday morning Kids Alive, scripture teachers, small group leaders, graphic artists and other creative people, and even Crossfire is getting that way as we've seen phenomenal growth in our numbers this year. Not to mention the new ministries that we'd love to get off the ground if only we had the people power to do it. The car parking team, a disability ministry. There are so many opportunities to serve, and we want to see a revolution among our people. Of course, there are lots of us here who are already serving, who have already heard God's call to join him in this mission and have rolled up their sleeves and who are serving tirelessly and faithfully for him. And some of us are so gifted and so passionate about the work that we do here that you're probably overcommitted, doing more than you should, because you're trying to fill all the gaps, because you want to make sure that as a church we are not dropping the ball in any area whatsoever. And as I look around here at the faces here tonight, I see so many people who are giving of themselves and who are serving already. And of course, we have our fantastic high schoolers here tonight whose main focus at this time is peer evangelism in their schools and working with the ministry of Crossfire to see their friends won to Jesus Christ. As one of the pastors here, can I say to those of you who are serving already, thank you so much. Way to go. Keep it up. You are doing a fantastic job. And I hope that through this series, you'll be encouraged and spurred on as you continue to serve God now and well into the future. You know, I don't know what the stats are here for us here at St. Paul's, but if we're like any regular church, then there's not a lot of people doing a heck of a lot of the work. Often it's described as the 80-20 rule, where 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Now, on that stat, it's around about 60% of the people who aren't doing anything at all. Now, I don't know if we're quite as bad as that here at St. Paul's, but there's plenty who aren't yet involved in the work that we're doing, whose entire Christianity is coming here on a Sunday and sitting in the same pew and standing and singing and sitting and listening and standing and singing and leaving and coming back again the next Sunday and doing that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and that's all they ever do. And I'm sure for those people, there's plenty of excuses. Our time is so valuable. There's so much to do in life. We're busy with school, with homework, with our jobs, with the kids, with uni, with our social life. We are just so busy. And often it seems as though we wear busyness as a sort of a badge of honor. We ask people, hey, how's work? And they go, busy. We go, oh, great. Yeah, how's life? Busy. Oh, that's good. As if busyness is the ultimate goal in life, as if that's what we're supposed to be heading towards, as if the busiest person in life is the one that wins. I'm sure we know that busyness isn't what life is all about, but it's just so hard to try and imagine or comprehend a different sort of life when we have so much influence around us, our family, our friends, this world, just being on about doing things and being busy and getting involved in every single thing else that's going on. We end up enrolling ourselves and our kids in every sort of thing imaginable, dance classes, tuition lessons, soccer, chess clubs, scouts, Every afternoon, every night, every weekend is spent doing something, being somewhere. We fill up every single minute of our lives. Stress levels are way up. Energy levels are way down. And technology, rather than freeing us up and giving us more time, is actually robbing us of the time that we do have. We now have phones that can access our email. So wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we feel the pressure of constantly checking our email and feeling the pressure to respond to things straight away. Facebook is the biggest time waster in the world. I constantly find myself with the desire to put up the latest, cutest photo of my kids. Yeah. Oh, how good's that? But it's such a waste of time to take the photos, to load them up and to put a cute comment and sit around waiting for you guys to comment so I feel like a great dad. My whole life is about trying to think up my latest witty creative status so that I can put up so that people again will comment and think that I'm funny. And again, I found another fan page that says this: it's funny when people have an attention-seeking status and no one comments. That's my life. And so you guys are laughing at me, but not in the right sort of way that I actually want. I spend so much time on Wikipedia, I don't know if you do this, just researching the most ridiculous, stupid, meaningless things. Did you know that Man vs. Wild is actually a setup? It's not, I don't want to ruin it for you, but it's not actually Bear Grylls and his cameraman in the African jungle in a real survival situation needing to get to the helicopter pickup point before they get eaten by lions. There's a whole production crew behind them, a whole camera team, there's safety people, there's local experts there to guide him through the whole thing. I wasted a whole hour of my life on Wikipedia reading about that and then spending more time on YouTube looking at behind the scenes footage just so I could see what it was really all about. Technology just wastes our time and robs us of the precious time that we do have. We end up getting more toys in this lifetime and get less time. Because of it, we get a big house, we get a nice car, we get a boat, we get a pool, we get a 6-burner barbecue with a sidewalk and rotisserie. And we've got to keep cleaning it. And we've got to keep maintaining it. And we've got to keep using it to justify us spending the money and buying it in the first place. Toys, technology, busyness just rob us of our time. And what is it that we're actually chasing after? Why are we doing all this? Why are we chasing after all this stuff in life? What is it that we are giving our life to? Because we're always giving our life to something. As we saw in the video, we only have one life, and once we lose one single second, we can never get it back again. Whatever you're doing in life, whatever you're giving your life to, work, school, uni, sporting team, the internet, other recreational stuff, it may be important stuff. It may be good, honest stuff. It may even be fun and enjoyable. But it probably isn't giving your life meaning or purpose or significance. It probably doesn't bring a deep inner joy, a satisfaction in your soul that makes you smile and say, "This is what life is all about." Tonight, I want to let you know that you were created for good works. You were created to serve God. And it's when we do that, when we do the very thing that we were created to do, that we come alive. It's when we find our sweet spot in life. It's like hitting a cricket ball right in the middle of the bat. It feels so good, and you want to do it over and over and over again. When you make your life about doing good works for God, life is no longer about just going around in circles chasing after something, but life has meaning and purpose and significance. Our key verse for tonight, if you want to open your Bibles again, is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. There we go. Let me read it again to you to refresh your memories. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And tonight I want to have a look at three things that come out of this verse. Firstly, we have a new life. We have a new walk, and finally, we have a new mission. Firstly, our new life. If you look back at verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, it paints a sad but real picture of what people are like without the life-transforming work of Christ in their life. It paints a picture of what we were once like. It says we were dead in our transgressions. This is the way that we used to be. This is what our life used to be before Jesus, living in sin, in disobedience, in rejection of God. And it wasn't just a matter of the devil made me do it, but the Bible says there that we allowed him to influence our life. We allowed the ways of this world to influence us. We allowed our own sinful desires and cravings and thoughts to set us up as enemies of God. We were objects of God's wrath. We deserve nothing less than his condemnation, his judgment, and his eternal punishment. We were lost. We were separated from God, our Creator. We were without hope. We were dead. And then in verse 4 comes one of the greatest words that we can read in the Bible. But. We were lost, but God acted. We were separated from him, but God acted. We were without hope, but God acted. We were walking in complete disobedience to him, but God acted. Let me read verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God, because of his great love for us, it tells us, and through the richness of his mercy and through his grace, made us alive in Christ. We were once dead, but now we've been made alive. And as verse 10 tells us, for we are God's workmanship. Now that we've been made alive in Christ, we are God's new creation. We are God's recreation. And as 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, the old has gone and the new has come when we are made alive, when we are made as a new creation in Jesus. On the 16th of February 2008, my life was transformed as I bought my first Mac computer. The old ways of PC and Windows at home were gone. The old ways of waiting forever for the computer to boot up, the old ways of endless crashing for no particular reason were gone forever. The constant barrage of virus threats were gone forever. And the need to press start to stop the computer was gone forever. The old PC ways of doing things were gone. And similarly, when we become alive in Christ, the old, sinful, disobedient, enemy of God way of life is gone completely and all that goes with it. The power of our sinful nature and this world and the devil holds nothing over us anymore, and we are set free from sins that we once felt powerless to do anything about. The shame and guilt of these sins is gone as we realize that in God's eyes, our sins have been removed completely from us. The hopelessness as we look around this world and realize that things are going from bad to worse is gone as we hold tightly to the promises of God of a new heaven and a new earth one day. The insecurity and the fear that we face regarding our health or our work or our finances or our school results disappears as we come to know the God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And the priorities and the values that we once held so dear, the job that we thought we must have, the car that we needed to be driving, the guy or girl that we were so intent upon, the level of financial status that we were once shooting for, they simply fade away as we understand God's much greater calling on our life. We were dead, but now we are alive. We were an enemy of God, but now we are one of his children. We were guilty, but now we have been forgiven. We have been made alive in Christ. We are a new creation and we have new life. Along with being a new creation, along with this new life comes a new way that we need to walk as followers of God. As verse 10 goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. When we were made alive in Christ, we were recreated to do good works. This is the new path that we get to walk along as followers of Jesus. No longer do we walk, as described in verse 2, in our transgressions and sins. No longer do we walk in disobedience to God. But through Jesus' death and resurrection, we've been totally transformed. We've been totally reprogrammed. And now we walk in the way of good works. Sort of like how Arnold Schwarzenegger in Terminator 1 came to walk in the ways of killing and destroying Sarah Connor. But then in Terminator 2, he's reprogrammed and totally transformed and sent back to now walk in the way of saving and serving and protecting John Connor. You see, it looked like the exact same Terminator, but he had been reprogrammed, changed inside, and no longer could walk in the old ways. He had no choice but to serve and protect John Connor in the second movie. And that's the same thing for us. As we have got this new life that I just spoke about, we have to walk in this new way of no longer walking in sin and disobedience to God, but we now walk in the way of good deeds. These good works go hand in hand with this new life in Christ. This is not an optional extra that you get to choose if you want to be a super Christian. It's not as if you fall on your knees in repentance to God for the very first time and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and He goes, "Would you like to upsize your Christianity? Would you like to get good works with that?" This is not an optional extra. This is not just for those who are called into full-time ministry. But doing good works is a standard inclusion in this new way of life. It's part of the package. Good works is what we were created to do in Jesus. You see, we haven't just been saved from something. We often say that Jesus saved us from our sins. Jesus saved us from slavery to sin and death. Or Jesus saved us from eternal punishment. We've not just been saved from these things, but we've been saved for something as well. In the book of Exodus, as God is calling Moses to go before Pharaoh to set his people free, God says this, "Let my people go." You see, God doesn't just leave it there, actually. God goes on, and he doesn't say this, actually. "Let my people go so that they may wander around in the desert enjoying the sand between their toes." God says this, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or another translation or another sense of the word could be, "Let my people go so that they may serve me." So they weren't just set free from slavery in Egypt to go and do whatever they wanted to do, just to wander around. But God said, "Let my people go so that they may do something, so that they may worship me, so that they may serve me." Likewise, Jesus didn't just die on the cross to set us free from sin and death, so that we could get our get out of hell free card and whack it in our back pocket and then just go through this life wandering around enjoying the things that this world has to offer until we die or until Jesus returns again. But He has set you free so that you can worship Him. He has set you free so that you can serve Him. You have been set free. You have been created in Jesus Christ to do good works. And it's when we do the very thing that we were created to do, that's when we truly come alive. You know the feeling, what it's like to feel alive. Maybe it's the smell of freshly brewed coffee for you in the morning. Maybe it's the smell of your wife's perfume. Maybe it's the sight of a Blues jersey at this time of year that just gets you going and makes you feel so excited and so alive. When we do the things that we were created to do, when we get about these good works that God has for us, then we truly are alive. Then we truly have life, and life in abundance. We feel the joy and the satisfaction and the meaning and the significance and the purpose that we are meant to in our life. We feel, this is what I was made for. I remember my first taste of that. It was in my first or second year of university, and our church in Brisbane was heading off to do an urban mission in a new suburb not far away from where we were living. And we get to spend a week in that community running kids programs and running teens programs and doing family fun stuff at night time. And it was a fantastic opportunity. It was my first sort of intense ministry sort of experience, getting to hang with the fellow Christians at our church and serving Him and having a whole whack of fun doing it. And I remember coming back after that and going back to Kmart where I worked at the time in the garden department, knowing nothing about gardening. I remember one Saturday morning I was there in the garden section thinking, reminiscing on the mission that we'd just done, thinking, you know what, I could do that sort of thing for the rest of my life. That's where I started to awaken, you know, what it meant to serve God, what it meant to do good works and to do the things that we were created to do. And I remember the latest feeling that I had of this, that this is what I was meant to do, was yesterday afternoon as I sat in my study after our leadership conference. I was feeling excited. I was buzzing. I was tingling, feeling this is what I have been called to do. This is what I've been created to do. To see that our leadership team is inspired and equipped, that they're loving God, they're loving each other, they're loving our students. I felt so alive doing the things that God called me to do. And so as I live in obedience to God's call in my life, as I do the things that He's created to me to do, I get to feel that joy and that satisfaction that comes from that. You know, I've looked for this sort of thing in so many other different places throughout my life. I've looked for it in a high-flying corporate career path, looked for it in cars, in TV, in Xbox, in a nicely manicured lawn and a beautiful garden. But I was not created for these things. We were not created for these things. We were created in Jesus to do good works. Now, of course, these good works that we are to do are not just random works that we make up, but these are good works that are part of God's mission in this world, as verse 10 finishes. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. These are good works that God has prepared for us to do. When we say yes to following Him, He enlists us in His army as part of His revolution. He assigns us tasks to do. He gives us jobs to do. The family and I are heading back to Brisbane in just over a week now to celebrate my dad's 60th birthday. And I know that when I get there, my mum will have a list of jobs for me that she has prepared in advance for me to do, to assist her on her mission to conquer technology. It will involve something to do with the TV, resetting a channel or fixing the DVD player or helping her with the setting on her phone or resetting the clock in her car or doing something with email or internet. She always has a list for me to do that she has prepared in advance to help her on her mission to hopefully, maybe one day, conquer technology so I don't have to keep doing these things. Likewise, God has jobs for us to do as His followers that He's prepared in advance for us to do that assist Him in His mission. He tells some of us to go here, to go there, to do this or to do that, to talk to this person, to give financially to this cause, to commit to this ongoing ministry in your church, to use the gifts that He has given you. God is the ultimate strategist, the ultimate tactician in His quest for world domination, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And we get to be used by God. We get the amazing privilege of being used by God in that mission. We get to put our heads on the pillow each night and say to ourselves, you know what I did today? I teamed up with God to change the world. God has got good works that He has prepared in advance for us to do. The danger is, however, in thinking about this, is that we wait, that we sit back and do nothing, waiting for this lightning bolt from God to tell us which particular good work it is that He has prepared for us to do. That's sort of like sitting at home in your bedroom, locked away there, waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Right to just turn up. No, to find Mr. or Mrs. Right, you need to get out, you need to talk to people, you need to start conversations and start friendships. Likewise, discovering the good works that God has prepared for you is often simply about trial and error. Yeah, God can sometimes give a very definite call into a particular ministry, like what Abby and I received 11 years ago to start youth ministry back in Brisbane. But until you receive that call, have a go in different ministries. Try them out and see how they match up with the giftings that God has given you. And particularly have a go in the ministries that are crying out for volunteers, ministries that I mentioned earlier. Over the next few weeks, keep your eyes out on the weekly news for info and specific ministries and specific roles where we need people to be serving in this church. And I tell you what, if you're looking for a lightning bolt from God to kick you into ministry, that's what it will be. Seeing where the need is right now in our church, seeing where we need people to get in and help us do ministry. We are such a large church here at St. Paul's. We are so blessed with so many people with so much talent. You know how I spoke earlier about the 80-20 rule? I don't want us to be a church that is defined by that rule. I don't want to just be another church that is struggling with trying to raise up volunteers. I want us to be a church that smashes that rule and sets a new trend in church volunteering. I want us to have the 100-100 rule, where everyone here is involved in the work that we do, where everyone gets in, rolls up the sleeves, and gets involved in the work that God is doing here at St. Paul's. All of us playing the different parts that God is calling us to, but we're all working together to achieve the mission that God has for us of transforming all peoples into passionate, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says this, For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As brand new creations, as followers of Jesus, we have a new life in Him. We have a new walk, to walk in the ways of good works. We have a new mission to be a part of God's revolution to see lives transformed. This is not a call for all of us to get involved in full-time ministry, though for some of you that may be what God is doing for you right now and what He may be doing over the next 4 weeks. We need Christians out in the marketplace to be God's shining light in dark places. But this is a call to remember what it is that you were made for. It is a call to remember what it is that you have been saved to do. You weren't created for school, for homework, for jobs, for a kid's taxi service, for uni, or for a social life. You weren't created for mundane, boring things like that. They aren't to consume your life, to take all of your energy and all of your brain space with nothing left for what you really were created for. We were created to do good works. We were created to do good works that are a part of God's mission to fix this world and provide hope and salvation for all people who hear about the name of Jesus. And when we do that, we truly come alive and get to live the feeling that this is what I was made for.